That passage that I read for our scripture reading this morning had these words in it: "But the righteous one shall live by faith." It's not really a command for you to live by faith. It is a statement that if you are righteous, you do live by faith. But if we're honest with ourselves, we have to acknowledge that that does not come into our lives without a fight. There are a lot of things that would pull you in other directions. And a lot of people have gone those ways. You can live by your wits instead of by faith. We'll label you a pragmatist, but you can do it. Some people consider that label a compliment. You can live by your rules and be a legalist. You can live by your impulses and be all over the place. But the righteous shall live by faith. Now, we could come up with a long list if we tried of things that would pull us away from really living our lives moment by moment, day by day, by faith, as the righteous do. There are many things to pull us away, but the Bible boils it down for us into two really simple categories. We're either living by faith or we're living by sight. We're either living our lives trusting God, making our decisions based on that fundamental principle that God can be trusted and that my life is in His hands, or we're living based on what we think we can perceive, what we can see with our eyes, what we can interpret from what's going on around us. It's either faith or it's sight. I'm not going to beat you up today to tell you you ought to live by faith, even though you ought to live by faith. The righteous live by faith. What I want to do this morning is show you the benefits of living by faith. If God has changed your heart, this is how you live. Although you're pulled and tugged in all other directions, you're still tempted to live at times by sight. If you've been made righteous, you live by faith. You ought to know what's in that package. So look with me this morning at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, as we consider the benefits of living by faith. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Now this entire chapter is about living by faith. Contains a lot of examples from Old Testament times of people who lived by faith. It also has in the context the same statement that was in Romans up in chapter 10 and verse 38. It says, "But the righteous one shall live by faith." That's what this is about. This subject was of significant importance to the original readers of this letter. This is a letter that we call the Book of Hebrews. It was written to a group of Hebrew Christians, Jewish believers. Well, the group was meeting together for the purpose of worshiping Jesus. But we know from things that this book says that there were really three distinct subgroups within that greater congregation. You had genuine believers. They were converts to Christianity. They had come out of Judaism, and now they were being tempted to go back to some of the rituals. And they were being told that this is a necessary part of Christianity. You've got to have not just Jesus, but Jesus and the Old Testament law. You've got to have Jesus plus the rules, or it's not the real thing. And some of them were being very tempted to go back into the very rituals that had not helped them before Jesus came along. There were others in the group who were considering the arguments. They weren't redeemed yet, but they were thinking it over. They were listening. They were trying to decide where they stood on the question of Jesus' identity. That was a second distinct group. And then there was a third distinct group in this congregation, and that was people who had thought it over, who were well aware of who Jesus was, who could have told you Jesus, yeah, he's the Messiah, but who had never trusted him, had never repented of sin, had never come to humble themselves before him as their Savior. And so in this group of people, there was a lot of tension. The rest of the world hated them because they were Jewish. They were kind of hanging together because of that common background. Some of them were Christians. Some of them were not. The ones who were Christians were being tempted to compromise the faith. To say, well, okay, yeah, the works help. The rituals help. The rituals might even save. We'll give you that. That's what they were being tempted to do. By the time Jesus had come on the scene in Palestine, the Jewish religion was entirely a works-based system. It was a legalistic religion. You do this, and you do this, and you do this to be good with God. The Jewish leaders were very legalistic, and the people had come to believe that following the prescribed rituals was the way to earn favor with God. Some of them believed that because they were Jews, they had favor with God, but that the rituals were the way to keep it. Either way, the rituals were the thing that got you into heaven. Favor with God, in their minds, came from doing that stuff back in Leviticus and doing it right. Well, people don't shake that kind of cultural baggage quickly or easily. And so the entire book of Hebrews is written to show the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ to all of the Old Testament system of religion that really foreshadowed His coming, and to everything else that exists that people hope in. That's the point of the whole book. And these three verses are kind of the pinnacle. In one sense, at least, they are the high point of the book. It was necessary for the author to show that the benefits of salvation come only by faith. And since his first readers were so tied to their backgrounds, it was necessary for him to show that it has always been this way. This isn't a new deal. Even the Old Testament saints lived by faith. And so he quotes it in chapter 10, the righteous one shall live by faith. And in chapter 11, in the verses that follow what I read, he gives example after example after example of Old Testament saint who was saved by faith to live by faith. Many of the Hebrews didn't realize that the legalism that they had known all of their lives did not come from the Scripture, that man had just imposed it in previous generations. Following the rules was never the way to salvation. Following the rules was never a means to have a godly life. It was always faith. So chapter 11 brings us to that high point. That affirmation that the righteous one shall live by faith, the end of chapter 10. And here are the examples that go all the way back to the second generation, Abel, offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain by faith. Verses 1 through 3 are sort of a summary statement regarding the life of faith. Now you need to know the benefits. You need to understand that if you are righteous because God has made you righteous, and if you are living the life of faith because of that, some stuff comes with the package. This is something that every generation has to be reminded of. Sinful pride that abides in our hearts is always telling us that we're not all that bad and God's not all that good. That's what pride says. You know, I'm pretty good and God's not that good. The gap's not that big. Sin blinds us to our sinfulness and it blinds us to His holiness. And so every new generation underestimates the chasm that exists between a holy God and a sinful me. And every new generation, every person thinks that they can bridge that gap by effort. And they give in later on, some of them, and they think they can bridge that gap by God plus their effort. This chapter, and especially these three verses, are a good reminder that it doesn't come that way. Salvation has never been by works. It is no part of works. Knowledge of God is not enough. Doing good things for God is not enough. The righteous one shall live by faith. And there is a difference between knowing and believing. Knowledge isn't enough. To be redeemed, a person must trust the one whom he knows about. But this faith is not only about your salvation. It is the only way to salvation, but it is not only about that moment of your conversion from death to life, from lost to saved. Faith is how you live. It's not as if you're saved by faith to live by your wits. It's not as if you're saved by faith to live by your list of rules. But you're saved by faith in order to live by faith. So I want to give you four benefits just from these three verses. Four benefits for living the life of faith. Four blessings that come to you that you need to know about so that you can enjoy. First is this. Faith is the source of your hope. Faith is the source of your hope. Verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hope's kind of a funny word in the way people use it today. Most of the time when people say hope, that what they mean is hopelessness that is dressed up with a positive mental attitude. You take utter and absolute hopelessness, give it a pep talk from a self-help book, and you've got what most people call hope. Well, I hope so. Man, I hope so. And then when it goes the way they had hoped, man, we sure were lucky. God's nowhere in it. It's not even real hope. Life to them is a roll of the dice. Might turn out the way we want. Odds are it won't. But if it does, we're going to say, well, we sure were lucky. Living by faith brings you something more meaningful. It brings you real hope. First part of that verse uses the word assurance. There is an assurance of the things that you hope for. There's absolute confidence that you will obtain the things that you don't yet see or hold. The things you hope for. We have, by faith, absolute confidence of what God will accomplish in us. God has blessed you with the gift of faith. God has redeemed you by that faith. God's not going to leave you in the lurch now. When we're living by faith, we're mindful that the God who redeemed us from sin and eternal condemnation is not going to forsake us in this life and is not going to turn away from us at the end of it. He's not going to give you salvation by faith and leave you to flounder in the lesser things of life. So, we have hope. In the midst of uncertainties and setbacks and difficulties and hardship and anguish and heartbreak, we have hope. We have hope in the eternal things to come. We have hope that God will not forsake us in this life. We know it by faith. This is not the shallow kind of tentative anticipation that says, oh, I hope so. This is steadfast assurance of the one who knows that God cannot fail. Our hope is hope in the sense that we don't hold it yet. We have not yet been glorified. We have not yet stepped into the throne room of God to bow before Him in face-to-face worship. It's hope because we don't have it yet, but it's a certainty because we know God doesn't fail. That assurance comes because of faith. We don't see it yet. We don't have possession yet of the most important things, but we know they're coming. We know they're ours. We know that there is a title deed with our name on all of those good things, and God's holding it for our benefit. We know it by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is your source of real hope for this life and for the life to come. Second benefit I want you to know about, faith is your proof of reality. This is the ultimate reality check. This verse 1 also says, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Conviction means that you know it. It's a strong certainty. You're certain of things you can't see. Now, have you ever stopped to think about how much of reality cannot be seen? None of the important stuff can be seen. Show me love. You can't see that with your eyes. All the important things in life are invisible to the eyes. Even in this life, it's true. You don't see love with your eyes. You don't see contentment with your eyes. You may see some results, pick up on some things, but you can't see the core of it with your eyes. You can't see godliness by looking. The most important things in life are invisible, and therefore they're a mystery to those who don't live by faith. Scripture says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Can't see any of that, can you? John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. You can't see God. No one has ever seen God. A few people in one generation saw Jesus in the flesh, but they couldn't see with their eyes who He really was. Even then, it was by faith. You don't look at Jesus and go, wow, that must be God. He looked like a person. The most basic foundations of reality are invisible to the eyes. So how do you know it's real? What's to keep you from the despair of so many philosophers over the centuries who have said it's not real? I'm just a man sitting in a cave staring into the darkness. I don't know. Nothing's real. It's to keep you from that kind of foolishness. It's faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the proof in your heart that all of the important things are real. No meaningful grasp of reality is even possible apart from faith. There's no anchor. There's nothing to tie you to. No way to know if any of it's real except that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust Him. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. It's a strong certainty regarding the things you'll never see with your eyes. If you're living by faith, you know what's real. You know what's important. There's conviction in your spirit. There's an absolute certainty of what is reality. You know it even though you can't see it. You know what's real. You know about faith and hope and love. You know about God. You don't just know about Him. By faith, you know Him personally. The important things are no longer a mystery. Faith is your source of hope. Faith is your irrefutable proof of reality. The best parts, the important parts. Third thing I want you to get, faith is your way to gain God's approval as a Christian. It's your way to gain it and keep it. Gain and keep God's approval. Everybody's trying to gain God's approval, even the atheist. Their strategy is to obliterate God, take His place, and approve themselves. They're still trying to get approval. Others try to get God's approval by following the list of rules or by pragmatism. You know, we're going to succeed for God, and then He'll be impressed, and we'll have His approval. This passage makes it clear that that has never been the way to God's approval. Verse 2 says, for by faith, the men of old gained approval. It's always been the only way. Even in the midst of an Old Testament system that God commanded, where there were all sorts of rituals regarding worship, men and women still gained approval with God by faith. Not by their works, not even by following the list He had set up as a foreshadowing of Jesus. They were saved by faith to live by faith, and God approved of that. A lot of people seem to think that they're saved by faith in order to live by works, and that God will approve them by their works. It's not so. The author obliterates that idea in verse 6. He says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Even as a Christian, without faith, you're not pleasing Him. In fact, Paul said in Romans 14, 23, whatever is not from faith is sin. You're saved by faith to live by faith, and God approves of that. But when you have faith, you know you have God's approval. You don't have to live your life wondering, oh my goodness, what am I going to do to get God to like me? What if God doesn't approve of this or that? Live by faith and He approves. This is how you're saved. This is how you live. The verb tense in this verse in the original Greek indicates a one-time event with continuing results. For by it the men of old gained ongoing approval. By it the men of old gained lasting approval. They got it and kept it by faith. By faith, your sins are forgiven and you're changed forevermore. Your approval with God is on the basis of that faith. You live as a Christian for God because you love Him, not because you're trying to impress Him. But your approval came through faith. It's the source of your hope. It's the proof of your reality. It's your means of gaining and keeping God's approval. Finally, faith is your way to real understanding. Real understanding. Verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Even the stuff you can see didn't come from something you can see. But here's the most basic question of your existence addressed in verse 3. Where did you come from? Where did this world come from? Why is it all here and why are you in it? There's really not a more fundamental question than that. It doesn't get much more basic than that. Why do you exist? Why does this world exist? What's the point? Well, nobody can go back in time and investigate. Can't send somebody else to investigate for you. And so on the simplest and most basic question regarding your own existence, you have no capacity to understand anything at all apart from faith. Where did this world come from? You can't just know that. Without faith, you can't know it at all. There's no way at all for you to know where you came from or why, except to trust that God told you the truth. The theories on where we came from are absolutely comical. That they're insanely popular doesn't make it stay funny very long. But you look at some of the theories of our origins. I'm telling you, folks, it's a hoot. Take a step back and think about what they're saying. It's absolutely ludicrous. And the theories change all the time. It's one of the things that keeps it interesting. Because what happens is some scientist will find something that irrefutably contradicts the whole theory, and immediately they'll adjust the theory so they don't have to believe Genesis 1 and 2. Because then there would be a God to submit to. So you need billions and billions of years because a rock can't turn into a kid in less than that. Told you it was funny. But even those ridiculous theories are, in a sense, based on faith. It's a false faith, but it's still faith because you can't look. People call it science. Folks, it's not science. You can't investigate it. You can't observe it. It happened before you came along. There's nobody to ask except God. If you don't want to believe Him, there's no way to find out. You cannot know where you came from by staring at a rock. It does not help if you get more rocks and stare at a lot of rocks. You can stand in the Grand Canyon and look at a whole bunch of layers of rocks. You're still not going to know where you came from. It doesn't happen except by faith. You're dependent on God to tell you why you're here. This is why the world is in such a stir all the time. They got to go off to Europe and find themselves. And how'd you get to Europe? Why are you lost there? Try a box in the attic. Nobody knows what to do with anything. They don't understand anything because they don't have faith. But you have faith. We're totally dependent on God to reveal to us even the most basic things in life. But the good news is He has. And you understand them by faith. What encouraging words. By faith we understand. What confidence comes when you understand. When you can go, oh, I get it now. This helps me know what to do next. Faith gives you an understanding of your own existence. It gives you an understanding of the world around you. You can't have that apart from faith. There's nothing that makes any sense without faith in a Creator. You don't understand the source of life, the purpose of life. You certainly don't understand the problem of sin or how to fix it. But the confidence that comes when you understand. By faith we understand. Well, what is there in life you can't deal with if you just understand? It'll be over in a little while and you'll be in heaven. Oh, okay, well, I think I'll make it then. Now, as long as you understand, you can get through anything. And by faith, you understand. If you have this faith that comes from God, there's nothing you can't handle in this life. This is why you have hope. This is why you know what is real is real. This is why you know you have God's approval. You don't have to sweat bullets about where you're going to be in eternity. You don't have to wonder if you're going to work your way out of salvation. This is how you can understand everything in life. And the righteous live by faith. Your whole life is characterized by hope and a grasp of reality. And a confidence of God's approval and understanding of yourself and the world around you and God Himself. Now, there are a lot of things that would pull you in all sorts of other directions. And frankly, those approaches are a good bit more popular than just following the Scripture. But the righteous live by faith. And you need to know. You need to remember this morning what comes with that package. Hope and confidence. Confidence in God's approval. Confidence in your understanding of reality. Confidence in your understanding of everything. Because God told you, and you can trust Him. And you do trust Him. The righteous live by faith. Bow with me, please.